Pretty obvious when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that it's just packed full of miracles that Jesus performed. And I think it's very important for us to never forget why he performed those miracles, why there are so many of them. John gives us the best definition of all in John the 20th chapter, where he says, "Many other signs did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." We must remember that every time Jesus performed a miracle, what He was doing is showing us who He is. He's showing us that He is the Son of God who has come down from heaven. He manifested it by His power over all of the created world, by the things He was able to step into and intervene, things He could do that nobody else could do. He proved His deity. And what that ought to do is that ought to cause us, being fully convinced that He is the Son of God, that I'm going to stake everything I have and everything I am on Jesus Christ. He's my trailblazer to heaven. And so don't ever forget that all of these miracles are designed to help us to see that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And He proved that in a number of ways. One of the memory devices that I sometimes use is 3Ds. Now you're going to see this morning I have added it to 4Ds. I used to say 3Ds plus 1, but now I've got me actually 4Ds that I like pretty well. Jesus showed that He had power over demons. Jesus demonstrated He had power over disease. Jesus demonstrated He had power over death. And I used to say, and then over the created world. But I thought, you know, every time I can think where Jesus exercised power over the created world, He was trying to save His disciples from what they perceived as danger, such as when they were on the sea. And so Jesus has power over demons, disease, death, and danger. And He showed us that in every way on the pages of Scripture. This morning, what I want to do is I want to preach one of four lessons. I just decided I'm going to handpick four lessons from the life of Jesus that I'm going to preach between now and our gospel meeting, because I often think that we just don't spend enough time talking about the life that Jesus lived and the things that He did. Today, we're going to see that Jesus deals with two of these D's in today's lesson, in what He does with two different people, as we see Him deal with disease, and then He also deals with death. All of this is found in Luke chapter 8 and beginning in verse 40. And if you would, I want us to read this and then we're going to make some points as I go through it. Luke chapter 8 beginning in verse 40. "So it was when Jesus returned that the multitudes welcomed Him, for they were all waiting for Him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged Him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him. Now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, 'Who touched me?' And when all denied it, Peter and those with him said, 'Master, the multitudes throng you and press you, and you say, "Who touched me?" But Jesus said, 'Somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me.' And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling, and she fell down before him and declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason that she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said, 'Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace.' While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, 'Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher.' But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, 'Do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well.' When he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and the mother of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, 'Do not weep, for she is not dead, but she's sleeping.' And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. But he put them all out, took her by the hand, and called and said, 'Little girl, arise.' And then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately. And he commanded that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened." I'd like to first of all suggest to you, as we do a sermon this morning, that I just call Jesus and the two 12s. Because what you have here is you have two different lives, and there's two vastly different 12 years. There could not be a greater contrast between these people. Jairus comes, and his little girl, who's only been alive 12 years, she's 12 years old, and she lies at the point of death. She's at the brink of death. He's in a hurry to get Jesus to come and to do something for her. You know, as I think about his life has been brightened. His home has been brightened for 12 years by this little girl. For those of you that are grandparents this morning, what does it do to you when that little grandbaby shows up at your house? I don't know about you, but I run downstairs and a big smile gets on my face and I say, "Hey, baby G!" It just lightens the whole place. And I know that those of you who have experienced that as parents or grandparents understand that there's nothing quite like a child to brighten a home. And that's what this man has had for 12 years in his home. Now, in contrast to that, you've got this woman who interrupts Jesus as she's on his way to help Jairus' daughter. This woman, her times could not have been darker for the last 12 years. She has had a flow of blood for 12 years. 12 years she's had this continual flow of blood. I want to tell you, that would have to be a pretty miserable thing to deal with. She's defiled. She's destitute. She's discouraged, and she's desperate in these 12 years that she has spent. Brightness and darkness, you could not get a greater contrast than what we have in these two people. And I want to tell you, Jesus, the Master of Compassion, feels every one of those years. He has felt the years that this man has shared with his daughter, and he has felt the years that this woman has been dealing with blood. You need to know that Jesus feels everything you go through. He knows everything you go through. He has compassion on you in everything that you go through. There is not a single moment of any day where the Lord is not aware of what's going on in your life, and He has compassion for you. And He has compassion on both of these situations. Another thing I see here is that Jesus accepts a faith that is growing and desires to increase. You know, Jairus comes and he says, "Now, Lord, come down to my house. My daughter is at the brink of death." But I remember another man in the Bible, don't you? Matthew chapter 8, there was a nobleman whose son was at home, and Jesus started to go to his house, and he said, "No, I'm not worthy for you to come to my house. Just speak a word." So here's a man who had faith that Jesus doesn't even have to come to my house. He can just speak a word, and my son will be healed. And Jesus told him, "Go your way, your son lives." And he goes home, and as he's on his way home, servants meet him, and they say, "Your son's all better." He said, "When did he get better?" They said, "Yesterday, about such and such hour." And he knew that was the hour he had talked to Jesus. So here's one man who knows Jesus doesn't even come to my house. But Jairus, the man that we're studying today, doesn't seem to be quite that far along in his faith. But Jesus takes it. Jesus understands sometimes that our faith can grow and our faith needs to grow, and He knows that our faith will grow if we'll just continue to hold on to Him. That's why the disciples on one occasion said, "Lord, increase our faith." And so he comes to Jesus in faith, saying, "Come to my house." And I love it that Jesus went with him. And can I just say to you, God will go with you. He'll go with you through sickness. He'll go with you through heartache. He'll go with you even through death. And He'll go with you all the way into the portals of heaven. He'll go with you. And I can't think of anything better than that. I've often noticed in our prayers, you know what two words we say in our prayers more than anything else? Think about it. What two words do we say more than anything else in our prayers? You know what it is? Be with. You just listen next time. Lord, be with. And Lord, be with. And Father, be with. We say be with all the time. And I want to tell you, that's not common. Because if God is with me, if God goes with me, we sing that song, don't we? If Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. And so here a man with faith comes to Jesus and Jesus goes with him. Don't ever forget the great physician. Don't ever forget the great physician. Here is a woman whose situation is so bad that the Bible said here in Luke the 8th chapter that she had spent all her livelihood on physicians. and she could not be healed by any. She has gone to every doctor she knows to go to. She has had every treatment that is possible suggested to her. Everything has, and all her money, every bit of her resources has been spent. She has tried everything and everybody except Jesus. And she comes to learn that that's exactly where I need to go. And I'll tell you one thing I've learned about the Lord. The Lord loves to come into those places where you and I have come to a dead end. I'm not sure why that is, but if you read your Bible, you'll read so many cases where God just allowed it to get to a dead end where He could finally say, now I've got you where you know what you really need. I think about Carl who led us in You Are My Strength. And I think that song has come to mean even more to him because in the midst of this, God has been his strength all the while. But I think there's a special sense in which Carl himself would probably say, I have come to realize even more so that God is everything that I need, that He is my strength, He's my help. And that's true of all of us when we go through times like this. And so don't ever forget the great physician. And don't get discouraged when he lingers. You know, Jesus is delayed in getting to Jairus' daughter. But don't get discouraged when the Lord lingers. One of the things I've learned is that His lingering is often so that we can see His power. I think about Lazarus. You remember with Lazarus, Jesus deliberately let Lazarus be in the grave 4 days. He is 4 days dead. He was so dead that his sister said, no, don't take that stone away. By this time, he stinketh. And Marshall Keeble used to say, you sure enough dead when you're stinking. And that's right. And God lingered so that Jesus could come on the scene and show just how powerful He is. He lets us get to dead ends where we have exhausted every resource that we have. And we come to realize that He is all that we need at every single moment. And so for the Christian, we need to remember, don't forget the great physician. And I want to say this, even if God chooses not to intervene and to save us from disease, you still need to know all is well. God is working on a plan in our lives, and for somebody who is in Christ, even death is deliverance. I know that we don't think about that enough, but we need to get our minds off of this world and we need to think about the eternal. And we need to realize that God is always working to land me safe with Him. And sometimes those things that come into my life, even though they hurt physically, they are designed to get me on page with Him. And to help me to see that what I need more than anything else is a relationship with Him. And so we need to understand that the great physician is always working for our ultimate good. And as far as God's concerned, my ultimate good is not having a body that'll last forever in this world. God's ultimate good for me is not for me to live to be 150 years old. God's ultimate good is to get me to heaven. Whether I live to be 40 or whether I live to be 60 or whether I live to be 100, God wants to get me to heaven. And He's always working toward that end in everything. He doesn't heal every affliction. We know that. But we know this too, He loves us. We know that He has all authority. And we just trust God even when we don't understand. So let's remember, even as we seek our physicians, that the one that we really need is the great physician and what power He has. I want you to realize Jesus did for this woman what doctors hadn't done in 12 years. Jesus did instantly for her what they hadn't done in 12 years, and He didn't even have to see her. He didn't even see this woman to heal this woman. Doctors have to see you. They have to examine you. They have to see your case. They have to think about it. They have to apply their minds. Jesus healed this woman, and He didn't even see her. And so don't ever forget the great physician. I love this next point. Jesus was willing to be interrupted. It's one of the nuggets that jumped out of my study this week. When you look at Jesus' life, Jesus very seldom went straight to what He was planning to do. Think about it. Jesus hardly ever went straight to what He was planning to do. What you find out is that so many times Jesus is on His way to do what He's planning to do and He gets interrupted. He gets interrupted all the time. He got interrupted twice in this story. He comes, there's a great multitude of people. No doubt he has some plans with that. And here comes Jairus, and he interrupts him. And then he's going to go help Jairus, whose daughter is 12 years old and on her deathbed. And before he can even get there to do that, he's interrupted by this woman. And let me tell you something that I've come to believe with all of my might. Get off your agenda. Get off my agenda. I'm not saying it's wrong for us to have plans, but so many times we've got one agenda and God's got another. If we could give God a sheet of paper and say, God, here's everything I've written down that I'm going to do over the next little while, and I'm going to give you a pencil here and an eraser too. Do whatever you will with it. Would he erase a lot of stuff? Would he write a lot of stuff in? I believe he would. And we just need to learn that we've got to get on page with God. There's a lot of days, as a gospel preacher even, I plan to get up, do my Bible reading, pray, do some writing, go visit some people. A number of things lined up today to do, and then it gets interrupted by something else that needs to be done in God's service that I didn't realize was going to happen. Somebody calls me and they need me. Well, you know, what do you do? Well, you just let yourself be interrupted. And what I'm confident of is that if I'll just go ahead and deal with all these so-called interruptions in my life, I'll find that God has laid out a beautiful plan for me that I've cooperated with all along, and all of it fit right into what He desired for me to do and for my life. We've got to be willing to be interrupted. I love this one. Jesus cares about one. Jesus has so many people around Him here that it says they thronged Him. They pressed about Him. They press about Him. And yet Jesus stops for one person. He stops for this one woman in this chapter. And I don't know about you, but I've always loved that point. You need to see how personal that is. We don't get personal enough sometimes with this relationship with the Lord. I think about Galatians 2 and verse 20. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And here it is. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. M-E. Loved me. And gave Himself for me. Folks, do you understand that Jesus sees you in the crowd? Do you understand that Jesus has a way of just getting everybody else out of His mind and can focus on you, but at the same time, He's got them on His mind? It's a mind-boggling thing how God can do that, but God can focus in on you and stay with you all day long, and it doesn't keep Him from thinking about everybody else too. God cares about the one, and it's all over the Bible. And I tell you, we need that message. Young people need that message. When I was at camp, there was a kid that I got to talking to. And he said to me, he said, my extended family just treats me like I'm worthless. They treat me like I'm worthless. And I just looked at him and I said, you know that's not true, don't you? You know that's not true. He said, I know. I told him, I said, you are so valuable to God and you're valuable to me. You mean something to me. And I just think in this society that we live in where people are just getting all kinds of mistreatment from so many directions, it just helps me to know that Jesus cares about one. Here's one woman in the midst of a crowd trying to work her way through everybody, and she touches the hem of Jesus' garment, and Jesus says, who touched me? And He loses focus on everything except this one. She comes with active faith in Jesus. You think about what could have deterred her. She could have said, well, there's just such a big crowd, it's not a good day to see Jesus. I'm ceremonially defiled because I've got this flow of blood. I'm unclean. And if I touch Him or He touches me, it's going to make Him unclean. And And yet there's all kinds of things she that could have kept her from coming, but she pushes past every bit of that. And I'm going to tell you something. If we are people of faith, we will press through whatever to get to Jesus. We'll press through whatever we have to get through. We'll press through all our excuses. We'll press through all our barriers. We won't let anything stop us. Once we have finally decided, I need Him, He's my answer, He's the only way I can be healed, He's the only way I can go to heaven, you'll come. And that's what she does. She comes. And I'm going to tell you one reason she came, because she got tired of being sick. Are you tired of being sick? When we get to that point, we're going to come. Let me stress this about this touch. It's pretty obvious that this was a touch that was different than every other touch in that crowd. It was a touch of faith. And it gave her access to His mercy and grace. Look again at verse 44. It says in Luke 8 and verse 44, she came from behind and she touched the border of His garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" And all denied it. And Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitudes throng you and press you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" You get that? And they're like saying, "Who touched you? Everybody's touching you." He said, No. No, somebody touched me. I felt power. I felt power going out from me. And that was her way of being given the grace and the mercy of the Lord. So I'm just trying to stress here that she received grace and mercy because she came in active faith. And can we just see this again? I've tried to stress this so much. You know how people all the time tell us, "Oh, you're not saved by works. You're not saved by works." I understand that. I understand that we're not saved by works. But when the Bible says that we're not saved by works, it is not saying that there's nothing for us to do. It is saying that we are not going to be able to stack all our good works up without Jesus and have any hope of salvation. Our works are not going to get it done. But the Bible, over and over, when it says we're not saved by works, is not saying that we don't have anything to do. She did do something. She put her faith in Jesus. She worked through the obstacles. She pressed through the crowd and she got to Jesus and she touched Jesus. She did something. And Jesus gave her healing because of her faith. He told her in verse 48, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well." Faith is always at the root of our healing. She did what she had to do. We do what we have to do to receive the grace and mercy of God. Somebody has said this was an approach of the mind, it was an appeal of the heart, and it was a soul that was longing for Him. Are you noticing too that she wasn't allowed to be secret? She must proclaim what Jesus had done for her. In verse 47, when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came and she was trembling. And I'm not sure all the reason for that. I lean toward the idea that she was ceremonially unclean. Leviticus said that anybody who had this flow of blood was considered unclean. And I lean toward the idea that she thought maybe he's going to be upset because I touched him. I don't know, but she's trembling. She has faith. She knows what the Lord can do for her, but she would like to do it secretly. And Jesus just doesn't allow that. It says that when she realized she wasn't hidden, she fell down before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason that she had touched him and how she was healed. Immediately. She's not going to steal this blessing. Jesus is going to make it very plain that I did this for you because we want to do this for you. My Father wants to do this for you. I want to do this for you. I thought about 1 Peter chapter 2 that we studied this morning that says we became Christians so that we might proclaim the praises of Him who called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Folks, we can't be secret Christians. We can't be secret Christians. I'm not saying that there doesn't ever come a time where just so we can worship, we might have to worship in a secluded place. I don't believe there's anything wrong with that. That's just common sense in spreading the gospel. But we can't be secret disciples in the sense of not wanting anybody to know who we are and what we stand for. And if there's ever been a time where we need to stand up and be heard and be counted, it's right now in this country. Somebody once said that either the secrecy will kill the discipleship, or the discipleship will kill the secrecy. And that's the way it needs to be for us. My discipleship needs to kill my secrecy. I am a disciple of Jesus, therefore I'm not secret. I proclaim the praises of Him every chance I get, verbally, in written form, in whatever way I can. I want anybody, everybody to know that I am a servant of Jesus Christ. And Jesus tells her here that your faith has made you well, but He does not allow her to be private about that. Let me just slow down a second here and ask this. Have we forgotten about Jairus? You know, every time I'm reading about this, you know, I get caught up in this story about this woman that had this flow of blood, and then all of a sudden I go, oh, I almost forgot about him. And I've often wondered, what was he doing all this time? Your little girl is lying on the deathbed. You know she could die any minute, and Jesus has stopped to take his time to deal with this situation. I know what I'd been wanting to do. I'd been wanting to say, come on! I mean, I know it's bad to have a flow of blood, but she's not about to die. Come on! That'd be the temptation, wouldn't it? Nothing is recorded along those lines about Jairus being upset when Jesus was just so leisurely about this. Here's my next point. I want you to see if you get this one. God's leisure in time of need should comfort us. It's actually when I see a guy in a tizzy that I start to get concerned. When I see a guy in a tizzy, that what that communicates to me is he realizes, oh, we got to hurry and get over there, because if we don't hurry and get over there, something's going to happen, and I got to get there now. That's a guy that's in a tizzy, and I don't know if I have much confidence in that. But when Jesus just takes his time, you know what that says? You know what it says when God takes his time? It says, I got this. I got this. And we need to know that's true. And listen to me, that's true even if we are dealing with death. Again, I know we want them here. I know that. I felt that. But when we're talking about somebody who is in a saved condition, whether it be a 12-year-old girl or whether it be somebody who's on up in years, if somebody's in a saved condition, death does not rattle God. The Bible says that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. God just doesn't see death like we do. Death to God is deliverance. Death to God for the Christian is freedom. And so God just basically says, look, I've got this. And that's why we see Jesus being so leisurely about it. But I will tell you this, though. Just because God delays, that does not mean that He's denying. God's delays are not denials, always. So don't give up. Keep knocking. Keep knocking. Till the answer comes, keep knocking. Wear Him out. Wear Him out. He loves that. He really does. He loves that. Because it says, I believe in you. And I'm not going to quit praying. I'm not going to keep seeking you. I'm not going to give up. I'm going to keep knocking. I'm coming at you. I'm coming at you with everything that I've got. I'll fight through everything I have to fight through. I'm going to get to you. That's what God desires for us to do. God's leisure in time of need should comfort us. Look at verses 49 through 51. While he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher. And when Jesus heard it, he answered, saying, do not be afraid, only believe. She will be made well. And when he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and the mother of the girl. And so Jesus says, don't be afraid, Jairus. She's not dead, she's just sleeping. She's not dead, she's just sleeping. And he goes in and he only allows Peter, James, and John and the father and the mother of the girl to go in with him. I want to make this as a little nugget. I'm not going to take a lot of time with it. I won't even tell you the other occasions. But it occurred to me in studying this lesson that Peter, James, and John, the inner circle, these are three guys that Jesus has with him on occasions when nobody else is allowed to be. I think that's because they were going to have greater service, so they got more time with the Master. Peter, James, and John. They're with him on three occasions, just the three of them. And every single time, there's something about that occasion that had to do with death. That had to do with death. I think Jesus was getting these guys ready to understand that He is always, always the answer to death. And so on this occasion, He says, she is not dead. She is just sleeping. That's what death is to God. I mean, if you're going to wake up, then what is that? That's just sleep. That's what it is. And God sees it that way. He said the same thing with Lazarus. He said, Lazarus is asleep. I go that I may wake him up. He's sleeping. That's all death is for the Christian. I always think about that Rocky movie where, you know, he pretty well says, come on, bad boy. I ain't afraid of you. That's the way death is. Death is not some monster that we're afraid of. We have victory over it through Jesus Christ. It's just sleep for the Christian. And then I want you to see this. I want you to see how easy it is for Jesus to conquer death. In verse 54 and 55, He put them all out. He's there at the bed of this little girl. He took her by the hand. And one of the writers of the gospel says that He said to her, Talitha kumi. I'm not sure why He decided to do that. I wonder if that maybe is just a little bit more personal. I'm going to tell you literally what He said. I'm going to use the literal language, the literal words, Talitha kumi, which means, little girl, arise. And the Bible says, then her spirit returned and she arose immediately. That was easy. That was easy. That almost sounds like somebody who could say, let there be, and there is. Easy. Easy. Wow, what power. Let me give you this for a nugget. Somebody has made the point that when you look at the resurrections that Jesus performed, they just keep getting better as far as the depth of them. Look at this. Here we have a daughter who has just died. She's just died. In fact, she may still be a little bit warm. And she's on her deathbed. And Jesus can come when somebody has just died and do something about it. But let's up it. At Nain, with the widow's wife, we have somebody who has not just died. He's in his coffin. And Jesus comes to the coffin. Wouldn't you like to see this on the interstate? A hearse stops on the interstate and some guy walks up behind the hearse and has them to open up the back and they roll out the casket and he says, rise, and this person gets up. I believe that'd make the evening news, don't you? Here's a man who's in his coffin, but it doesn't matter. Jesus took care of that. Now let's go deeper. Lazarus is already in the grave, 4 days in the grave and stinking, and Jesus raised him. You say, can you top that? Can you top somebody who's been 4 days dead? Yeah, I can top that. The Bible says Jesus will raise himself from the dead. That's pretty amazing. Can you top that? I can top that. One day, the whole world, everybody who's ever lived in any age span, every part of the world, He's going to raise every person who has ever lived. Can you see how He just keeps up in that thing? I believe He's got it, don't you? I got this. I got this. I got this. And then I love how tender and courteous He was with the girl. This is vintage Jesus. Her spirit returned, verse 55. She arose immediately. And He commanded that she be given something to eat. He's always courteous. He's always kind. He's always looking to see what He can do to help us. That's just Jesus. The master over disease and death. Now I want you to listen to me carefully as I conclude my lesson today. I want to talk to you today if you're not a Christian. If you're not a Christian this morning, I want to say some things to you, and I want you to listen to me very carefully. The woman who had this flow of blood had tried everything she knew to find satisfaction. She had spent everything to find satisfaction. But she didn't find it until she came to Jesus. And I'm just going to let you in on some news. You're not going to find satisfaction either until you come to Him. There's so many people in the world who are eat up with guilt and weariness and remorse and misery, and they keep trying to find something that'll take care of their misery. They're not going to find it until they come to the Lord. Secondly, I want you to understand this morning that just being in the crowd is not going to save you. On the day of judgment, you can't say, but Lord, you know, I was at Oakland. I was there. I sat in those services with that crowd. You can sit in the crowd and you can die in the crowd. And it won't save you. You got to work through this crowd. And you got to come to Jesus. That's what she did. That's exactly what you will have to do as well. She didn't let anything deter her. Will you? Another thing you need to know is that you're not lost in this crowd. He sees you. Jesus sees you this morning. And He knows you. And He loves you. And He wants you to come. He's able to get through all that. He sees you. And then you need to know this, that one day you're going to die. One day you're going to rise from the dead. You know, and I've often thought about this girl. I guess she just kind of said blink, blink, and she looked, and there was Jesus. And I know the Bible doesn't say what the look was on His face, but I doubt He had a scowl on His face. I can just imagine her opening her eyes, looking at Jesus, and here's a big smile. Well, one day, you're going to come forth from the grave, and you're going to wake to something. Will it be Jesus smiling because you are His? You see, you choose what your resurrection day is going to be like. The Bible says in John 5 that some will rise to everlasting life and some rise to condemnation. You choose your resurrection. And then last of all, how long have you been sin sick? How long have you been letting it go on in your sins? How long have you had your flow of sin? Isn't it time for you to come for a cure? To have all your sins washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ. Repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him as the Son of God, being baptized to have all your sins washed away in His blood, and being faithful until the end. The lesson's yours. There's value, isn't there, in studying the life of Jesus, knowing who He is, and then putting everything we have on Him. I'm banking on Him. I'm banking on Him because I know who He is. He's the Son of God who came to save me. If you're here this morning, you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. We sing now to encourage you. Come while we stand.
And as we sing.